Good morning. Glad to see you all with us and glad to have you here. We appreciate your presence and your interest in worshiping the only true and living God. Daniel was a man of prayer. And as such, we know that God's people are to be people of prayer. God expects us to communicate with him. The same way that a parent loves to hear from their children, whether they're across the street, down the hall, or across the nation. Parents like to hear from their children generally, most of the time. And it is very natural for mankind to seek out advice or words of comfort or aid from their parents. And it's just as natural for a godly person to seek out the God of heaven when times are less than desirable. And I fear we reserve our prayers for the times when things are bad, and perhaps we don't pray as much when things are good. It's not an indictment, that's just an observation, partly from personal experience. But we find in this situation here, in the book of Daniel, the 9th chapter, that God's people, because of sin and rebellion, they had been uprooted from their home in the promised land, and they had endured 70 years in Babylonian captivity. And we might ask, why 70 years? Well, one reason was so that the land itself could enjoy the Sabbaths that were prescribed by God in Leviticus 25 and 26, so that the land might rest and to, in some way, make up for Israel's rebellion. And note from our text, as Brother Hayden read for us a moment ago, this is the first year of Darius, the king of the Medes. And Jeremiah had prophesied that Israel would be in captivity for 70 years. And so this is at the near the completion of those 70 years. Darius the Mede was a subordinate king to King Cyrus of Persia. And if you remember, Cyrus is the one who issued the decree that would allow the Israelites to return to their homeland after 70 years. And so in verse 3 of our text, it says that Daniel writes, that I set my face toward Jehovah God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. So I want to, in consideration of the context, both remote and immediate, I want us to look at why Daniel prayed. What made Daniel pray in such a situation? Well, number one, I would submit to you that Daniel prayed because of the scriptures. Now, the Bible, of course, was not complete in Daniel's day, but Daniel did have some scrolls. He did know that God's word was being transmitted to mankind. And we can look to Jeremiah chapter 25 and begin reading in verse 8. And the record says, therefore, thus says Jehovah of hosts, because you, Israel, have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says Jehovah, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Interesting. God calls Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the invading armies, his servant. I will Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against its inhabitants and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, a perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sounds of the millstone and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So Daniel knew that the time was nigh that the children should be returned. And he is approaching God in humility and saying, God, in essence, let thy will be done. This is the 70th year. Let us go back home. We read in chapter 29 of Jeremiah and the 10th verse, for thus says Jehovah, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. One of the reasons Daniel prayed was to acknowledge God's promise and to plead for God to fulfill his word. Not that Daniel had any doubt that God would fulfill his word, but he wanted God to know that he and the people had not forgotten him. Every day, around 2:05 or 2:15 in the afternoon, I will get a text from my daughter before she leaves the house to go to work. And the gist of the message is always something like, I love you, Daddy. I know she loves me. If she did not text me for a week and told me that she loved me, I would still know that she loves me. But I sure like getting that text. I like getting that call that says, Dad, I love you. God, our Father, is no different. He knows if we love him. He knows that we love him because we keep his commandments. But he still likes to hear it. He still wants to hear from us. Sadly, there are those in the world who proclaim with their lips that they love God, but they have no intention of obeying his word. And so when they tell God they love him, he knows they are lying to him. Don't be among that number who claim and profess to love God with their lips, and yet they deny him and reject him and rebel against him by their deeds and actions. Daniel prayed because of the scriptures written by Jeremiah. Secondly, Daniel prayed because of the scriptures contained in the law of Moses, back from even Leviticus chapter 26, beginning in verse 14, where the record says, as Moses writes, but if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments so that you do not perform all my commandments but break my covenant, I also will do this to you, Israel. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow in heart, and you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues. This was a prophecy of probably the Assyrian captivity from 722 and the Babylonian captivity in 586. Before both of those things happened, in the fulfillment of this very prophecy here from the book of Leviticus, the 26th chapter. We too, like Daniel, we have scriptural evidence that God hears our prayer, and we have precedent for praying. We should be a praying people. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself was a man of prayer. We see in Luke chapter 3, verse 21 and other places that upon his baptism by John the Immerser, that Jesus Christ lifted up his voice in prayer to the God of heaven. When he was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26, our Lord cried out to the Father in prayer. And even at his death, when he was suspended between heaven and earth, spikes driven through his wrists and his feet, and a crown of thorns upon the head of the Prince of Peace, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they doest." Even in his agony, in the midst of his passion, knowing he was doomed to die, our Savior was a man of prayer. Paul prayed for his brethren in nearly every epistle. You take a survey of the epistles of Paul, and nearly every one makes reference to Paul and his associates praying for the recipients of the specific letter that he was writing. And Paul urged us to pray without ceasing and in everything to give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 and 18. In everything, giving thanks. Giving thanks for our triumphs. Giving thanks for our successes. Giving thanks for our recoveries. Giving thanks even for the trials that make us stronger in the faith. Job expressed this attitude when he acknowledged that the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Paul continued further in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Doesn't God already know it? He absolutely does. But he wants his children to communicate with him the same way that you want your children to communicate with you. Daniel recognized the promises of God were near to being fulfilled here, and it drove him to his knees, and such should be the case for us as we contemplate the coming judgment, whenever it is. If we have not humbled ourselves to the Lord in obedience, and someday that cloud is going to be rolled back as a scroll, and the trumpet shall sound, and the Lord shall appear, and somebody who has rejected the Lord time and time again is going to cry out, "Oh no! I'm too late." We need to humble ourselves before God now. Secondly, Daniel not only prayed because of the scriptures, Daniel prayed because of sin. In verse 3 of our text, the Bible tells us that Daniel prayed to God. He set his face toward Jehovah to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, with sackcloth, and with ashes. Fasting in the Old Testament is often in connection with making a request before God. It is indicative of one who is so concerned with spiritual conditions that the necessities of life fade into the background. At that moment, it is more important for that person to pour out their innermost heart to the God of heaven than it is to take on necessary food. And so they fast. The psalmist wrote in the 69th Psalm in verse 10, "When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach." That's the purpose of fasting. It chastens our soul. When you feel that gnaw of the hunger pain, it reminds you to focus your attention on God. And as I've stated before, when you fast, if you're doing it right, the only people that know are you and God, not your spouse, not your children, not your friends, certainly not Facebook. It's between you and God. Sackcloth. That was I would compare it to wearing a piece of the pink insulation that you have in your attics. It was made of camel's hair or goat's hair, and it was not particularly comfortable. It was coarse and uncomfortable, and it implied affliction and agitation. And so they would wear the sackcloth, and when it would rub them raw, it would remind them of their devotion to God. It would remind them of the issue that they were currently dealing with, praying for, concerned about. And the dust and ashes was typical in their observance of the death of someone. It was typical for mourning, perhaps as a means for the living to identify with the dead, and along with torn clothes, it would symbolize the burial of a corpse. And in verses 4 through 6 of our text, Daniel says, "And I prayed to Jehovah my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our prince, to our fathers and all the people of the land." So Daniel recognizes here the majesty of Jehovah and the blessings upon the obedient in verse 4. Now we contrast that with Israel in verses 5 and 6, who Daniel says had sinned, committed iniquity, had done wickedly, they had rebelled, they had departed from his precepts, they had rejected the prophets. And that was just so typical of Israel in these days. We turn to 2 Chronicles 36, verse 15 and following. And the chronicler records for us, "And Jehovah God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God." They made fun of the preachers. The preachers were coming to them with a dire warning that if they do not straighten up their act, they were going to be destroyed. Gospel preachers this very morning are doing the same thing. And like the days of old, some are mocking the message and the messenger. But I'm here to tell you that the message comes from God. You can ridicule me. You can make fun of me all you want. I can take it. I've got big shoulders. But when you mock the message of God, you are sealing the cap on your sepulcher. God's message is not to be mocked. It's to be listened to. It's to be hidden in the heart. And it's to be obeyed. And I plead with you this morning, do not mock the message of God. They mocked the messengers of God, they despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of Jehovah rose against his people, till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans. That's Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonians, same thing. who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary and had no compassion on young man or virgin, on the aged or the weak, and he gave them all into his hands. Jesus uttered the same sentiments over in Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 34, when he said, "Therefore indeed I send you the prophets, wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you," Jesus said, may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. And assuredly I say to you, all these things shall come upon this generation." He was speaking specifically of the destruction of Jerusalem, that they would suffer in about 40 years. As Christians, our own sin should cause us to seek God's forgiveness for ourselves, for our brethren, and for our nation. Jesus said in Matthew 6:12, that we should pray to be forgiven for our trespasses. And then John wrote in 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Thirdly, Daniel prayed because of shame, verses 7 through 9. The blatant sins of the nation caused Daniel to be ashamed. That's what caused the nation to be cast into Babylon to begin with. And Jeremiah chapter 6 is a commentary on the shamelessness of the nation of Israel. In Jeremiah 6 and verse 10, the record says, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it." They didn't want to hear what the Bible said. They didn't want to hear that the Bible said it was wrong to commit adultery. It was wrong to have sex outside of marriage. They didn't want to hear that homosexuality was a sin, that abortion was a sin, that gambling and drinking and lying and gossip were sins. They didn't want to hear those things. Because they were engrossed in those things. They thrived in those things. And down in verse 13, it says, "Because even from the least of them to the greatest, everyone is given to covetousness. I want what I want, and I want it now." Verse 14 of Jeremiah 6, "They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." They were saying, it's okay if we fornicate, if we have homosexual relationships, if we abuse drugs and use alcohol and do all. It's okay. It's not really that bad. God is a God of love. He's not going to send anybody to hell. Verse 15. "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination?" No. They were not ashamed, neither could they blush. They had lost their ability to blush at sin. And brethren, when we in the church lose our ability to blush at sin, we're going to find ourselves in the same situation. We'll be just fine carousing and hanging around with sinners. Not for the purpose of evangelizing. That's a different story. But when we purposely go out to join in the sins of the world, when we can watch television shows with titles such as "Dirty Dancing" and we're not embarrassed by the things that we hear and see, then we've lost our ability to blush and we're in the same shape as these folks. The shame for our sins and those of this nation should drive us to our knees in humility, snatching the unborn from the womb, dissecting the little ones in the womb, and then taking them out piece by piece. Allowing men to marry men and women to marry women and dogs and whatever else they want to marry. Brethren, our nation is resembling nations that fell. Finally, Daniel prayed because of sonship. Verses 16 to 19. And that's a good thing. Daniel 9, 16 to 19. Daniel says, O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquity of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplication. For the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, for it is desolate. O God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because our deeds are righteous, but because your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen. And act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. David pleads as a servant here. He prays for God's anger to be assuaged and turned away from Jerusalem. And he prays for God's face to shine upon them like a son, like a prodigal son. Who wants to go back to his father and say, Father, I'm no more worthy to be called your son, but let me become as one of your hired servants. David is concerned, you see, with the perception of his God among the nations. David turns this and he says, for your own sake, my God, for your city which is called by your name. And getting more personal, David adds that this would imply that he would have God adopt them back. So we must conclude, because of Daniel 9:23, that his prayer was received. God said to Daniel, at the beginning of your supplication, the command went out. And I have come to tell you that you are greatly beloved, therefore consider the matter and understand the vision. And then he goes on to explain that the command went out from the throne to fulfill the 70 years. It was done. And that Daniel's prayer was heard and that God was going to follow through on his plan and restore the land. And thus the decree by Cyrus for Israel to return to Palestine. Brethren, I submit to you this morning that you and I have as many reasons to pray, if not more, than did Daniel. God hears the prayer of the righteous and of the faithful and of those who are earnestly seeking the truth. And God's promise, God, and our sins and our shame and our status as children of God should prompt each and every one of us to pray without ceasing to the God of heaven who hears. But here's one thing I want to leave you with. Nobody in the New Testament age, the age in which you and I live, has ever been saved simply by praying a prayer to God. Now, I know you see Franklin Graham on television saying, now, if you want to become a child of God, just pray this prayer with me and call this phone number and give me some money and you'll be saved. But the Bible doesn't speak that anywhere. The only place the Bible says anything like that is right here. Those are two blank pages. That's where you see Franklin Graham, Billy Graham's prayer to be saved. It's right there. It's not there. Jesus says, If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. John 8:24. Jesus says, if you will not repent, you shall likewise perish. Luke 13:3-5. Jesus says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. Matthew 10:32. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. If you want to become a child of God, do what Jesus said. And do it in faith. And we urge you to do it right now. If you are a child of God and you've fallen away, come back. Come back repenting. We will pray with you and pray for you, whatever it takes. Don't leave here today if you don't know for sure that you're a New Testament Christian, according to the words of the Bible. Please, would you come now as we stand and sing?